Father God, we give this talk to you. I'm just aware this is the kind of talk where we all come to it with different history, different bank accounts, different baggage, different ways of thinking about it. And so, yeah, well, we give the next half hour or so to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've just realized I've not got a clicker. And I have, uncommonly for me, a fair few slides. Can we get the first slide up? More traditionally in the church across history, they would have used the word almsgiving to talk about generosity, money, that kind of thing. And it's always been one of the big three disciplines alongside prayer and fasting. But we definitely, I don't think, put it in that level. I think we think of it as like a secondary discipline, but actually tithing and generosity is one of the ones that's always been there, no matter who's putting their list of disciplines together. And I think to try and make sense of why these disciplines deserve that slightly elevated status, we're going to spend about 10 minutes this morning talking about money. And then we're going to have a bit of a panel session like last week with Adam and Mike exploring tithing and giving a little bit more. But I won't stand up here and give you a whole spiel about the do's and don'ts of money based on my own boundless financial acumen, because it's rather bounded. But Nay and I, we're very much, I'd say, finding our way with money at the moment, aren't we? And one of the things we try to do at the end of each month is we review and categorize our spending. So as putting my talk together, I thought, WWJD, what would Jonathan do? He's a money man in my head, CFO or similar. So I put together a spreadsheet. Thank you. Of the top 250 Bible verses about money. I then proceeded to categorize and tag them according to different criteria. And what I found, Jonathan for the first time looks interested. I'm joking, just in my thoughts. What I found really surprised me. What the Bible says about money is very consistent. And across hundreds of passages, I think it's very fair to say I'm convinced if you took the Bible's practical, spiritual, moral advice about money very seriously, then you would be in a much better position, but also I think it'd be very good for your heart as well. And so I tagged them against practical, spiritual, moral advice, and then I kind of summarized them as best I can. So this talk, next 10 minutes, is my best attempt to present back to you, without too much of my own opinion or agenda in the mix, what I think the Bible most prominently says about money, while stripping back some of the stuff that doesn't feel too relevant in the modern day and age. So, firstly, the practical. How are we doing? How to be wise with your money. And I think perhaps one of the most recurrent, one of the biggest themes in Scripture related to money, in my spreadsheet it came up 13 times, is about debt. And in the Bible, debt is oppressive. Debt is a kind of slavery. Debt's a prison, a shackle. It's all these kinds of things. And as you can see on the screen, Proverbs 22, the borrower is slave to the lender. And I think the point I want to make here is I think biblically we'd be wise to just be cautious with how we take on debt and credit. Won't go too much further than that. The next point is about work. And the Bible has a lot to say about work, and I think you could generally summarize it as work hard, don't be lazy. And I think that's a fair summary. This proverb here is, again, there's a lot of proverbs, they put it so pithily, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Next one is, there are no get-rich-quick schemes. The Bible talks a lot about this, people who kind of try and swindle their way to making some money. Instead, the Bible talks about the importance of saving little by little, and it can be a slightly painful, slow process. So Proverbs 13, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And these little passages I'm giving are just the ones that I feel best summarize, the ones tagged in my spreadsheet as such. The next point I've called, you need a budget. And basically, the point here is in Scripture, it talks a lot about how important it is to plan sensibly and to just think a lot about your money. This example is the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. So, you know, a fairly dramatic proverb there. And I'm not, there's no judgment, I'm not particularly great with money. That's why I went to just what the Bible says. And I can't make any promises either about, you know, follow this advice and you'll get rich. But I think it's fair to say, and I'm going to back this statement, that this is timeless, rigorously tested advice, some of it stretching back some 3,000 odd years. And I think it's very interesting. I just discovered that I think one of the biggest names in financial advice across the world, a guy called Dave Ramsey, I don't know too much about him, but he bases all of his financial advice pretty much word for word on what the Bible has to say. And he's, I understand, made a bit of a killing off a whole bunch of books that just repurpose the Bible's financial advice for the modern generation, which is, I think, very interesting. So onto the moral side of things, kind of the next category by which I looked at the Bible. The key summary here is God does care where you get your money from. Don't go tricking people into giving you their money. Don't go abusing your power, misusing your power. In particular, the Bible talks a lot about not exploiting the poor. And I think that's the key process of money here. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty, Proverbs 22. So the point is, it's really important that where your money comes from is decent, honest, good. And I think we all roughly know what that looks like and don't need, for the most part, to get too caught up stressing about whether or not that's us. Probably isn't, based on what I know of everyone in the church. But then I'm going to move on now to the most important section of what the Bible has to say about money. And that is the impact that money can have on your heart. And this is probably the sections that we know best, I think. It's the ones we talk about most often, because the other ones make us slightly uncomfortable. And the first thing I'd say is, if nothing else, I think we need to understand in our hearts, truly and deeply, no matter how much we have, tiny or huge, it all comes from God. That's where we start when it comes to conversations about money. Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. So that's in 1 Chronicles 24, 29. And I think if you have that attitude in your heart around money, it helps very much with everything else we've spoken about today, because it leads to you looking after it well, being generous with it, and being outward with it. But perhaps the most challenging point this morning is we mustn't love it. Maybe speaking just for myself, but this is the part that can be really hard in the modern world, not to love money and not to put your trust in it. So a passage here to give you two. The first one is, whoever loves money never has enough. So that's the trick of putting your trust in money or your love in money, is you'll never be happy. And the second point, in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both God and money. You kind of have to pick a side there. And I just want to spend a few moments reflecting on this, because one thing I think a lot of us who've been around church will relate to is the idea that Christians often talk about money being a kind of false god or idol, probably language we've heard of in the past, I expect. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, I wish I could have a relationship with God like a lot of our people I know have with money. I'll explain that, in that I know loads of people, thinking some of my colleagues and things, who are fairly obsessed with money. They live in a really real way for money. Every spare moment is spent thinking about how they can get more of it, earn more of it, do more with it, and how they can fill their life with it. I know people who all of their hopes and dreams for a better future hang on their ability to get more money. And I just thought, if only as a church we could all be more like that, but about God. So if we could be as fanatical about God as lots of people are fanatical about money, then I think we would be transformed inwardly. It would impact our town. It would be a pretty massive thing, because I think we live in a world where people are really passionate about money. And I would love to catch some of that for how we feel about God and how we feel about each other. And that's a pretty sinister angle, isn't it, really? But I think there's an even more interesting angle to think about, which is, you look at this over here, it's on this side today, we want to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus. As Christians, that's really important to us. And one purpose of the disciplines which we're talking about this week is the inward transformation of our hearts that has an outward impact on our church, our town, and the people we know and love. And very scarily, what a lot of research seems to suggest is that if you're not very careful and very purposeful, money can do the same kind of inward transformation of your heart that has an outward impact on your lives and relationships, except it makes you less like Jesus. So here's a quote from, I think, probably the most famous researcher on the impact that money can have on the mind, a guy called Paul Piff. And he says, as a person's levels of wealth increase, their feelings of compassion and empathy go down, and their feelings of entitlement, of deservingness, and their ideology of self-interest increases. That's a pretty heavy thing to end on a Sunday morning. But I'd say in preparing for this, I read his research, and he's not like one person saying this. It's fairly consistent findings. And he's putting his findings, I'd say, fairly politely. But the good news, and there is good news on this front, and I think it's very important to follow it up, is it only takes small nudges in certain directions to restore levels of egalitarianism and empathy. Or to put it another way, it doesn't take much to remind you that you're made in God's image, so is everyone else. And I think this is one of the reasons church is so great for us, in that we all come here and we cross paths with all kinds of people that we might not ordinarily cross paths with if, say, you live in a bubble of one kind or another. It's kind of a melting pot of different types of people, which I love about it. And I think it's very good for us as well to come to church regularly. But I also think it's why the disciplines that we're about to explore with Mike and Adam are so important, of tithing and almsgiving, is that they're constant nudges. In a world that can be a bit money mad, it only takes these small, regular nudges, small actions to cut through that madness and recenter us on love, which I think is the key point of some of these disciplines. And so we're going to have a panel session now. If I can invite Adam, Mike up. We have a second mic, microphone, that is. we're just going to basically talk about tithing. There's some chairs behind there if one of you wouldn't mind grabbing them. And then we're going to talk about generosity. So I will start just by reading you two passages on the board there. So the first one is, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. That's about tithing. And the second one is, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Where's our extra mic? Should we share one for now? Okay, well, we'll get nice and cozy. So I just want to start first by asking Mike, if you could talk us in your mind a quick overview of tithing and generosity and what the differences are.
Well, first of all, slightly embarrassed to be placed here as some kind of model of giving. You know, it's like, tithing for me, and let's be clear, I grew up in a church. I was born into a church and grew up in the church. So for me, tithing's been a kind of always there thing. And to the credit of our leaders in the church at the time, they always regularly preached on tithing. as a discipline, I guess, but actually it's more of a responsibility as a Christian and also an opportunity and an honour as a Christian. My route of tithing has been a bit up and down based on my own circumstances. You remember when we first got married, Norma and I remember the day we were in Asda spending the last bits of credit on the last bits of credit card. and you know, tithing in those contexts was a bit tough, to be honest. It's not always been easy. And I've not always remembered the tithe. You know, it's like when I joined River, it took a few months to, oh, hang on a minute, I need to think about tithing. And then you get a pay increase. Oh, gosh, I need to remember to increase my tithe. And I'm always, I would say, lagging a little on tithing. But it's always been a discipline. And I would, you say about tithing and generosity, I would not put tithing into the generosity category. I think when I'm tithing, I'm not being generous. I'm just honouring God. And in that respect, I think it's my responsibility as a child of God to honour Father because he's been generous to me. And I've got to say, I can sit here now at the age of 67 and say God has been generous to me throughout my life. And he's What's that? Lord, you have been faithful all my life. And I've got to look back at the various times when we turn to him and he's been faithful. And I think part of that is this relationship we have with God, which includes me giving back to him. That's where I think the faithfulness comes from. God honors us. And I've got to honestly say that I would not do it any other way than the way we've done it, which has been to honor God with tithing. And God, in turn, has blessed us. I wouldn't say I've tithed so that God would bless us. It's not like an investment fund. It's just what I think is right. And to me, it's kind of, well, it's what I've always done. It's what I've always been taught to do. Therefore, it's the right thing. Generosity, I think, is stuff that sits on top of that.
The over and above.
Yeah.
Thanks, Mike. Right. Would you mind passing Adam just to ask a similar question to you? We kind of touched a lot of the background info about what tithing and generosity are, but what's your relationship to tithing, Adam?
My relationship to tithing, I would say, is recognizing tithing as first fruits. It's going, okay, all of what I have is given to me by God, and therefore all that I want to give back to God is everything I have. And that kind of covers stuff beyond money. I'm sure we'll get on beyond money when we talk about generosity later, but it's going, okay, I've got the first bit, I've got my income coming in. It's going, okay, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to portion off. I'm going to give back to God. And then generosity sits on top of that. So for me and Beth, we do that. We separate off a portion. We aim for 10%. Sometimes in our life, it's been less than. Sometimes it's been more than. It depends how things are going. And then beyond that, we actually set up a separate account, which we put money into each month, which is more of our generosity. It is money that we set to one side, which means when there's an over-above call, or we want to support a young person to go to something, or want to buy a Bible for someone, or we want to do this or that, it's a place, and we call that God's account. We don't draw from that. We can't draw from that. That's been set aside, and that's our generosity. And yeah, that's kind of mine and Beth's relationship with tithing versus generosity.
Thanks, Adam. So firstly, I'm just going to say in a minute, we'll take the risk of opening up the floor if anyone has any questions about the topic this morning. We've got two mics, we'll hand them out and you can ask them. So I'll give you a bit of time whilst we work through some more questions, but do get thinking. So the Bible talks a lot about first fruits in tithing, and it also talks about the number of 10%. They're the two things that come up pretty consistently in my spreadsheet. Would either of you be interested in talking a bit about how you think those matter? Like, people often talk about tithing being a lot more flexible these days. What are your thoughts? Like, does it need to be 10%?
Does it need to be 10%? I don't believe it needs to be 10%. I think everyone's income, everyone's circumstances look dramatically different. And I think for me, it's a healthy guideline. But there's been times when, for example, Beth was on maternity leave, that actually for us to then tithe 10% would be tithing way and above what our how we balance our life would work. And it's that wrestling, that forwards and backwards wrestling between giving God everything back and trusting God versus being good stewards of our finance. And it's a real tough relationship. And I think it's a journey. I think it looks different for every individual. I think it's a healthy guideline to aim towards. And there have been other times where we've been in a position where we are having more money coming in and we are able to happily set that over and above. So I think for me personally, it's a healthy guideline. And I think it looks incredibly different for every single person.
What about you, Mike? I'm quite happy to have a panel with a bit of disagreement. I think it's more exciting. What do you think?
I'm sure we've all visited those villages around the country where there's this weird thing called a tithe barn.
And got married in one.
Maybe wondered, pardon?
I got married in a tithe barn.
You got married in a tithe barn. And that's reflective of the days when money wasn't so much handled as crops. And you would take the first tenth of your crop, and first thing you do is put it in the barn. And that's what they existed for, in case you didn't know. You probably did. But for me, no, I think 10% is a helpful number. It helps me, and I'm in a different phase of my life to Adam and me and Norman, Adam and Beth. I mean, we're both retired now, so I think on that basis, my income is probably fairly fixed. It's pretty fixed. I know what's going on. Comes in every month. So it's probably easier for me to think in terms of tenth than it is, you know, you guys, where it's as uncertain. You know, you got young children who are a drain on the resources constantly. Imagine I've got two grown up. It's not stopped being a drain yet. But I think for me, I'm in a probably more steady, stable state. So for me, I find to have a number 10% quite helpful because it gives me a clue as to what kind of number to think about. So, but I do say that from a position of stability, from a position of, I'll be honest, comfort. Now that we've retired and figured it all out and worked out what we can and can't do. But I'm conscious there are other people in different circumstances. You know, the people who are you know, coming out to debt, I wouldn't say those people should suddenly start giving a tenth of what they've got because that would be probably chaotic and undoable and unreasonable. But so, for me, the number's helpful.
I just wanted to pass on from you, and Adam. So you mentioned people coming out of debt, and I think that's a really good point at which to just jump in with a rough model I've put together, stolen from some other people, adding some Christian layering on top, of taking some of the biblical advice about money and trying to put it into a rough framework. And I ran it past Mike. And basically, I think some sensible advice would be like put together a small emergency fund to get started, and then as aggressively as humanly possible, pay off any debts that you have. And then once you've paid off your debts, work towards things like sensible budgeting, that would be part paying off debts in reality, reducing spending and trying to get your outgoings and ingoings in a slightly healthier dynamic. And then once you've got to a point when you feel confident that you know your income, you're not going to go into debt based on tithing, then I think that's the point I would suggest starting to tithe, working towards 10% whilst trying to save a larger emergency fund after that to keep you going for a couple of months if everything goes south. And then once you're kind of at that point, that's when you'd be looking at saving, investing, doing things that I don't really do very well. And in particular, as we'll talk about in a minute, this is where I think also giving generously really starts to come into play. Like I think Nay and I were at a point where we give generously in a kind of a way that shares a heart intent more than anything else. But I think you could almost say it's the point of having money as a Christian is being able to give that money away once you've actually built up a little, what I'll call a nest egg. Anyway, so my next question to put you both in a very uncomfortable position is the Bible talks a lot about a blessing attached to tithing. And a lot of you have been churches will know that there's tricky terrain around navigating this language of blessing that's tied with giving, because it's called the prosperity gospel. I won't get in too much detail, but you can lead into a fairly unhealthy place where people essentially promise, if you give money, you will get X back. And I don't think any of us in the church believe that's what God is saying. But could you talk to me a little bit about what you do think the Bible is referring to when it talks about that blessing?
I think you're right, yeah, especially very predominant in America, the whole prosperity gospel piece. And it comes back to motive. What's your motive for giving? If your motive for giving to God is so that you'll get a return on your investment, then you've kind of got it wrong. Pardon me. I think it is true. I can say for me, it has been true, it continues to be true, that God blesses me and my family and has done over the years as we've been faithful to him. But I wouldn't say, great, that was worth me adding that money. Nothing to do with that at all. It's just that I'm a child of a king, and the king is generous to me. I'm one of his children. And if you are setting your life as part of being part of God's family, then you will reap the benefits of being in that family. I'm not doing it from a investment. I'm not looking at a return on investment. I'm looking at it as, I guess, if anything, I've invested my life in God's kingdom and God is blessing me as part of that. That's what it's about. I don't think it's about investment and return on investment.
Yeah. And I think that leads on fairly well to another angle of question, which is around generosity. So Mike earlier mentioned tithing and generosity for him, very different camps. Tithing is something that as Christians 10% or first fruits. We do, and we try to build that in as a really rigorous financial habit. And then generosity is something different. So Adam, could you talk to us a bit more about generosity? In particular, I'd be really interested in you exploring the joy that comes from giving.
I got the easy one. to lead on from what that is and tie into the question, I think part of giving is aligning our hearts with God's. Part of our spiritual formation, our disciplines, our rhythm of life is part of our connection point with God. So it's our prayer life. It's our generosity. It's aligning our heart with God's on a regular basis. And I think that is what we receive back. As we give, actually, what we receive back is a deeper relationship with God. It's not saying I'm investing financially in that, but you're talking about you giving your time. I'm giving my time to God, set aside time to him. I'm setting aside time to Sabbath. I'm setting aside time to pray or to read my scripture, or I'm giving out. I'm giving time to those that need it. I'm giving my finance to those that need it. And I think that is where the more we align our heart with God's, the closer our relationship with God is. Actually, the return we see is a deeper relationship with God, a closer walk with Jesus. And it's not that then our Father's going to bless us financially from it, but we're going to be blessed richly from a deeper connection, a deeper relationship with Jesus. We're going to be able to align our prayer life closer with our Father's, and therefore, as we're praying for something, actually, we're praying in the right direction. We're not praying completely the wrong direction. So I think that's, I'm just trying to roughly tie in. I can't see the question on there. I think part of the, when we give generously, when we're able to bless others, especially if it goes, what do you call it? When you give secretly.
Anonymous,
yeah, like that. So when you're able to bless others without trying to make a show of it, actually our generosity, whatever it looks like, it's giving an item, it's giving finance, it's giving time. Actually, there's a deep sense of I'm making a difference in my town. I'm making a difference to my neighborhood. I'm making a difference to that life. And it's just really rewarding knowing that actually to bless others, we are blessed to be a blessing.
Thank you. I'm just aware we're coming up to the end of our slot. Do we have any questions? So I can shape the speed at which. Got one for Scott. Okay. Can I ask you to run the mic to Scott? Mm-hmm. So whilst we wait for Scott, my first question for you, Mike, has just slipped out of my head, actually. We'll let Scott ask yours. There we go.
Yes, so based on some of the things that Adam mentioned, particularly in his commentary around people's different circumstances, and Mike, picking up on what you were saying about faithfulness, considering where faithful people, perhaps all their life, haven't seen God's financial blessing, let's say comparatively in this area, which is generally regarded as fairly affluent, and also bearing in mind the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, can you comment on what differences you might consider between tithing and stewardship, particularly covering family needs, but wanting to honour God?
I think it comes back to, starts with what you said before about tithing should be done. I would say tithing is something you do after you've sat down and created a plan and worked through that plan. So I think you've got to have a knowledgeable base to start from. From a position of a context, yes, this is an affluent area. It's not the area I grew up in. I grew up in the industrial northwest where poverty was much, much higher than this. And I saw families that really struggled in the church. And I think it's interesting. I think it would be wrong to say that we can only measure the blessing of God in terms of financial gain. I think we've got to look for blessing in other ways. How does God bless people in other parts of the world where they are on the poverty line? I think you've got to look at how God blesses. And God is not restricted to blessing us through giving us money. My own testimony, and I can only talk for myself, is that God has blessed us as a family in financial ways. And I'm conscious that others, he's blessed in other ways, not financially. But I do still think that there is a blessing to be had. It might not be financial. I don't know whether that answers your question, but you know, God blesses, full stop. How does he bless? Well, let me list them. There's lots of different ways.
I'm aware we're probably pretty much at time, but I just wanted to make one comment on that, which is to talk a little bit about how these disciplines can start to transform us. And I think one of the really valuable things about tithing consistently and faithfully, as you mentioned, and generously, being generous, is ignoring your financial situation. It does transform you to become someone who holds their money in a more Christ-like way. And that in itself is a significant, sizable blessing when you look at what money can do to you if you don't do these kinds of things and have Jesus as part of your life. And I think one of the things I look around the room is I do know, knowing lots of you personally, is even those with money and those without have clearly held it in a Christ-like way across their life, which I think is a really big blessing in and of itself. With there, we're pretty much at time, unless anyone has a burning question. But do ask questions afterwards, because we could maybe send them around in River News as a bit of a follow-up, if anyone has them, because I'm aware. Lots of sticky questions, not a topic we often talk about. A lot left that I could have asked. But with that, I'll finish up and pass back to you, Max. I'll pass back to Adam, apparently.
Well, no, I was going to have a comment there and say we're called to steward our finances well. And that then speaks into all different situations, all different circumstances, all different times where we're looking after others or we are caring for ourselves or we're giving into things. And when we're called to steward our finances well, it is, again, it's coming back to that aligning our desires and it's breaking down our walls and our strongholds and aligning our hearts with God's first, which I think is where that first fruits comes in. It's going, actually, I'm aligning my heart with yours, Father, first, and that comes first and foremost. And then the stewarding our finances well is about how we live well, as in how we steward our finances well. Actually, if we are living with a small income, actually, how do you steward that finance well? You can't buy all the best latest stuff. Actually, you've got to look after your finances well, and that's, I think then it comes into my brain scrambling around the place. And then when we're trying to then like care for others, it's going above and beyond to care for others, but also going above and beyond to care for ourselves. Actually, if I want to bless other people and want to have a continued account being set to one side to bless other people, we need to steward the rest of our money well. And in preparation for this, I've been doing a lot of prayer and a lot of thought around it and listened to a really interesting podcast, which was almost turning everything on its head. It was really challenging. It was saying, yes, you know, tithe your money, do whatever you need to do there first. The next thing you do is like you're saying with the spreadsheet, but you kind of like round off and corner off everything that you need to survive. Not thrive, but survive. I need to pay my bills. I need to pay my rent. I need to have some food on the table. And actually, it doesn't need to be the fanciest food on the table. I need to live. And then above and beyond that, the podcast was suggesting everything else is God's. And therefore, how do I steward that finance well? Part of it is additional giving. Part of it is saving, because it's healthy to. Part of it is supporting family. And it was just a interesting way to flip it on its head, considering finance in a different order of approach. It's a give to God, manage your finances well and do the best you can, and then steward the rest with a heart that's aligned with God's.
Very final comment. This is not a spiritual comment at all, but one of the best things I ever did about 10 years from retirement was it took on a financial advisor. The first thing he made us do was jot down every single penny we spent, and it was horrendous, the wastage. So from a stewardship perspective, you mentioned having my eyes open to how much money we were wasting was an important first step towards getting things under control. And it's the stewardship you talk about. So that's a practical comment rather than a spiritual one, but the wastage is horrendous if you don't know about it.
Maxine, I'll pass back to you. But thank you, Mike. Thank you, Adam, for your time. And do seriously, if you have questions, bring them and we will get them answered.